May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 1085. 1085. Hence, vain intruding world, depart. No more allure nor vex my heart. Let every vanity be gone. I would be peaceful and alone. Hymn 1085.
From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, and the first 6 verses in chapter 2. That is the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, and the first 6 verses in chapter 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, and desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. May God bless his holy word to us, may he teach us and help us in prayer. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord God, who art but that eternal Father, the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who are that eternally begotten Son of the Father, and that eternally proceeding Spirit from both the Father and the Son, one God in three distinct yet blessedly united persons. And oh, we do pray that thou art God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, may this night presence thyself among us and show us that one mediator between thyself and us, even the dear Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who being both God and man in one glorious person, has that sacred authority in heaven above and that sacred sympathy here below, being both God and man. And oh, in him divinity and humanity meet without a jarring note. There we may approach a holy God in Christ Jesus, pleading his merit, because we've none of our own, pleading that one offering is made for sin, even the laying down of his spotless, pure, holy, harmless, undefiled life, a ransom for many. Oh, to be among the many, Lord, for whom that precious life was laid down. And indeed, Lord, if thou art interceding tonight for us, then it must be because thou didst lay down thy life for us. And so we pray we may have the witness of the Holy Ghost even this night. Amidst all thy vast concerns, thou hast not forgotten us, but art spreading thy once wounded hands on our behalf before thy heavenly Father, and art willing and ready and able to send down those answers of peace which we need in our hearts and consciences. Do forgive all that thy pure, holy, all-seeing eye sees wrong in us. Grant that we may be made true confessors of sin, truly repentant, truly broken-hearted, truly contrite, truly willing to leave those sins that grieve thy dear spirit, willing to mortify the flesh, crucify its affections and desires. O thou great and eternal God, we pray it may be so. For surely, Lord, if we are left in our natural state, how solemn and how awesome. Oh, then we need the dear Spirit to work within us, to convince us aright of our sin, and to draw us truly and really to the footstool of mercy, to that place where grace does abound, even the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do by thy blessed Spirit bless the means of grace thou hast kindly provided for us this night, the liberty to enter the house of God, the holy, infallible Word of God before us, the praise of thy dear name, and that promise that in meditation thou wilt be with thy dear people, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou art in the midst. And especially, Lord, when they gather together to hear the word, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance written before the Lord for them that feared the Lord and feared his name, thought upon his name. Oh, Lord, may there be many thinking on thy name tonight as we meditate in thy statutes. So do help the preacher and help the hearers. We are utterly and totally dependent upon thee for life, for will, for power, for application, for the success of thy word. Paul may plant and Apollos may water, but God must give the increase. So do give the increase here, this night among this people, and wherever thy gospel is being preached at home and abroad this night, our own little flock gathering with thy dear servant, do pour upon him a gracious measure of thy Spirit, that he may be made thy messenger to many, and all who are standing in thy name, all, Lord, who are watching and waiting for thine appearing, do not disappoint them. Do come to their aid, and may, Lord, lasting good be done in thy church this day. Bless each one gathered here together in thy holy name, and the absent ones, we pray for them. Thou knowest, O Lord, each absent one. Bless them wherever they are. And now do bless this congregation, all who may be listening. We bear them before thee. Do quicken into divine life those who are yet dead in trespasses and in sins. Those, O Lord, who are as they were born, oh, do shake the dry bones, cause them to come together and stand on their feet, an exceeding great army under the power of thy Spirit. Bless, we pray, those who have life in their heart, and yet what a struggle it is, because the old nature is still very active, and it's a warfare that is going on within, and often they feel to be on the wrong side of the battle. But may this night something be given to help them to press on and to believe that thou art with them, and the work once begun will be carried on, nor hell will it deface. All Israel must to glory go as trophies of thy grace. Lest any who are severely harassed by the evil one, Lord, it's so easy for him to get into our heart, and we cannot banish him out of it. Bless those, Lord, who are apprehensive and concerned about the coming week and wonder how matters will fall out. Shed abroad thy love and thy peace in their heart, we pray, that they may feel that it is well, will be well, as one dear woman said, it shall be well. And so it shall be, Lord, if thou dost go with thy people. And do remember for good, we pray, those who have burdens upon their heart laid by thee, those who have loved ones over whom they are concerned for their spiritual welfare and their providential path. Those who have matters laid upon them in their heart which they bear before thee daily. Those, Lord, who are burdened for the increase of Zion, travailing for souls. Remember them, we pray. And do bless any, Lord, who may be near eternity. None of us know how near we may be. And, Lord, it is known to thee in what way we may leave this time state. But Lord, we do pray that if there are any here who unknowingly are on the very brink of eternity, that the word of God this night might be a word in season, a word that will give them a rock to stand on, to hide in, to be supplied from, a word that will stand them in good stead when that midnight call cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Oh, we pray then, Lord, this evening hour, there might be such a work wrought in the hearts of many, and do bless us with more grace, more faith, more hope, more love, more of Christ. Oh, how we need thee in so many different ways. And Lord, do assure our conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear that witness with our heart that we are born of God. Do you remember those, Lord, who need divine direction in the way? And may they hear that word that was spoken to Moses concerning the right way. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And although it seemed an impossibility for them so to do, yet because thou didst give the command, thou didst also make the way. And where thou dost give the command, then, O Lord, the way is made by the great commander, the leader and commander of thy people. He it is that go before thee, will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Remember the church of God in our day, bruised, divided, scattered, cast down. Lord, there is so much to try and test us at this time. We do pray that thy dear Spirit may move, that the grace of our God may be exceeding abundant, and there might be that uniting together in thy fear, and we might see the crooked made straight and the rough made plain, And see, Lord, thy good hand upon us for good, for thou art well able to appear for thy Zion, who lies very dear to thy heart, we know. Again, we pray for our leaders and royal family, and our desire is that thou wilt work in the hearts of those in high office a work of salvation, that they may learn and know themselves as needy sinners, needing the one and only true Saviour, that one mediator of whom we've been reading. And what a difference that would make in the decisions made in Parliament and in our royal house if there were such who feared thy name in that way. And Lord, then they would become Sabbath observers, readers of thy word, attending on the house of God, and not being ashamed to declare what the word of God has to say about the matters that face us as a nation. And under the hand of our God at this time, this virus, this pandemic, we humbly bow under thy mighty hand, Lord. We are experiencing thy judgments so justly deserved. But, oh, to remember those who are sighing and crying under it in desire that thou wilt sanctify it and bring good out of this heavy cloud that lies upon us. And, Lord, if it could please thy holy majesty, with whom nothing is impossible, as we read in thy holy word on more than one occasion, and the plague was stayed. We know thou canst do it, Lord. And yes, there are men who, with the wisdom thou hast given, are seeking to find remedies, and we pray that wisdom may be given. But, Lord, when all is said and done, thou must do it, whatever means thou seest fit. And we pray thou wilt yet arise. And when the plague has done the work thou intended it to do, then, Lord, do arise, we pray, and stay it, we pray. But may it leave a permanent mark on our nation, a mark that brings us to repentance, a mark that calls us to examine our ways, a mark that makes us consider how far we've fallen from what we once professed as a nation. But now, Lord, do be with us. Time is short, eternity is near. Help us this night to preach and to hear for eternity. And let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Continue with hymn 1032. How shall I give thee up? 'Tis Jesus speaks the word. I am the sinner's only hope. I am thy gracious Lord. Hymn 1032.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts for a few moments this evening out to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, and we shall read verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. If you were coming before the church at Swavesey for a membership, in this one sentence, it would sum up all that he felt about himself and all that he felt about a precious Christ. All what is contained within these few words, if known by the Blessed Spirit in your heart and mine, is a sufficient testimony to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is exceeding abundant with faith and with love. Now, the Apostle Paul here is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. When we say son in the faith, we are speaking of the fact that the Lord used the Apostle Paul as a spiritual father, in the sense he was the one used by God to bring Timothy to the faith that Timothy professed, and indeed to be the one that exhorted, encouraged him to go forth as a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter and in this epistle, he is exhorting Timothy what he should preach and how he should declare the truth he had received by the Holy Spirit. In this one verse here, he sums up the whole of the gospel. If you were to go to the British Library in London, you would find thousands and thousands of books. And yet, do you know, dear friends, all the knowledge supposedly in that vast library is nothing to be compared with this one saying in our text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And all I want to do tonight, with God's help, is to draw from this blessed statement one or two sweet principles that might be a help to a poor sinner tonight who feels, like the Apostle Paul, to be the chief of sinners. Yes, the very worst of sinners, who upon his grace rely, shall of endless life be winners, and shall sing beyond the sky songs of praises to the Lamb that once did die. This is a word for the vilest sinner, for the worst sinner, for the most backsliding sinner, the one who has nothing to say good about himself whatsoever, the one who, comparing himself with other sinners, has to say, but I'm worse than all of them put together. The chief of sinners. It's not a word for those who trust in their own righteousness. Not a word for those who justify themselves by looking at other people's sins, saying, I'm not like this one or that one. It's a word for those who've got no hope in themselves, no help in themselves, who are well convinced in their flesh dwelleth no good thing. They've been searched out by the Holy Spirit, and he's ransacked the hidden corners of their heart and brought to light things they had long since forgotten in their life before. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins in thought, word and deed, sins that a short memory had long ago gone away, thinking they'd never be remembered again. But now, in the court of your conscience, your whole life stands before you. What a mess, what a mangled mess of sin, what a miasma of a fallen nature it has shown. Others may not have seen it, but you feel it, you know it. And this night you're Bow down under that great weight of sin that's been revealed to you. Whither, where can I go? Who can relieve me of this burden? Where can I take this great matter of my soul's salvation? What can I do with my sins? Well, dear friends, here is something for you tonight. This is what has been done for sinners just such as you. A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. First thing we notice, it's a present tense saying. This was written by the Apostle Paul nearly 2,000 years ago now. But friend, it's as relevant in 2020 as it was when Paul first penned this epistle to his son in the faith. The gospel needs no addition by man, nor must any be taken from it. It's the same gospel that saved Paul, who felt himself to be the chief of sinners, that saves any other who is saved at all. It's the same gospel. It does not need amending. It does not need adapting to the times in which we are living. Friends, there is no time, perhaps more in the generations of this world, when it's more needed. This sweet, simple, glorious truth, the only thing that can turn a nation, is this text. If God were to write this in the heart of many in our fellow citizens, what a change we would see in our nation. It did happen in George Whitefield's time. You know, at that time, you know, there were bloody revolutions on the continent. Thrones were toppling and much blood was shed, especially in France. But England was saved from that at that time. And what was it that saved them? God sent forth the gospel in the hearts and the mouths and the lips and the lives of men like George Whitefield, who was mightily used of God, and others who had the truth of God burnt in their heart and were sent forth to proclaim it. And it changed the nation at that time. Friend, this is the only answer to the ills of this poor, sinful nation. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. This is a faithful saying. And I speak to one here tonight who perhaps has felt it to be so, perhaps years ago. There was a time when you rejoiced in it and said, yes, I believe it be so, but oh, so many days have passed since then. Sins have gained light and knowledge I have now to confess. I've not walked worthy of the gospel I once professed to possess. Is there any hope for me? Yes. The very worst of sinners who upon his grace rely. Yes, you've much to be ashamed of, so have I. Our profession's a poor one, a weak one, sin-stained one, a flickering flame, if at all. The principle, though, is still the same. We come as a poor, wretched sinner, convinced as a sinner, to Jesus I come, informed by the gospel for such. There is room. You have to keep coming as a sinner, a guilty one, an unworthy one, a bankrupt one. That's how you must keep coming. You say, but I thought I'd get beyond that after all these years of profession. No, dear friends, it'll be the same to the end. The prayer of the publican will suit you on a dying bed. God be merciful to me. A sinner. A sinner. So it's a present tense saying. For today's need. For today's sinner. Yes, and bless God for it. Secondly, we are told it's a faithful saying. I take that to mean two things. Firstly, vitally, when the Holy Ghost writes in a sinner's heart, induces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it's not just receiving the truth into our heads in the letter of it. It's the Holy Ghost taking it with spirit, his own power, and writing in our heart, and that creates the faith that lays hold of the truth. This is the way God teaches his people. This is the office of the Holy Ghost, to put into the hearts of his dear children the word of God in spirit, and in life, and in power, and in much assurance. So it creates the very faith that saves, as the Holy Ghost writes in the heart. Secondly, it's faithful in this respect, it may be relied on. God cannot lie, and he does not lie in this blessed profession that Paul makes of him. I thought in meditation of the two spies who were let down the wall of Jericho by that scarlet cord of Rahab's. Think, dear friends, how strong that cord needed to be. Jericho's walls were ever so many feet high. Had it snapped, they would have tumbled to their death. Well, dear friend, this text is like the scarlet cord. Oh, how many sinners have clung to it as enabled by the Spirit. They rested their whole salvation on it. Nowhere else to flee, nowhere else to cling to, no one else to cleave to. And it's never let them down. It won't. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. As one good man put it, the viler the wretch, the welcomer still. Yes, this is the scarlet cord that the vilest sinner may cling to and cleave to. And friends, it won't let them go because it rests not on your faithfulness, but on God's. Not on your ability, but God's. Not on what you can do, but what has been done. In those three words, it is finished. A faithful saying. But it's a saying. What does that mean? Well, it is certainly something that the godly will say one to another. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. The woman of Samaria did that. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And her saying, we read, was received by the men of that city. They went out to hear the Saviour for themselves. And we read these words. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, we've heard him ourselves. Yes, and know this to be the Christ, the Saviour of the world. It's a wonderful thing if a child of God, in speaking well of Christ, is used by the Holy Ghost to bring another sinner to the same Saviour they have proved. The Lord used that woman's testimony. What an unlikely one she was. She was the chief of sinners in Samaria in the estimation of almost everybody. And in her own estimation, when the Lord uncovered the true state to her, but she could speak well of Christ. Or she could speak well of him. She was like the 500 pence debtor our Lord spoke, who loved most because forgiven most. That was the woman of Samaria. But then it's a saying in another sense. And this is what we do need, dear friend, is the Holy Ghost to say it to us. I do love that hymn we sometimes sing. Tell me, Lord, make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and seal it. Seal it with thy blood divine. Oh, friends, we want reality. We want application. We want a personal religion. We want in our heart as spoken by the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks, dear friends, you'll know. It may only be the still small voice. I say only, not disparaging. Please don't think. You perhaps think it'll come like the winged wind and the fire and the earthquake. But friends, it might come as a still small voice. And it'll be so effective in your heart, you'll know. You'll know who's spoken it. It'll be God himself speaking to a poor, wretched sinner that you feel to be. Yes. Yes. How we desire then application. Saying, this is a faithful saying. And what a mercy the Lord does speak. You know, the silences of the Lord are the things that try God's people very much. There may be some here tonight and you're tried in his silence. Why is it? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me, said the good psalmist. Lord, do come and break thy silence. Because I do not want to be like those who go down into the pit. Be not silent to me, O Lord. Let it there be silent to me. I become like those that go down into the pit. Oh, poor sinner, that's what you need him to come and to speak to you. Yes, like the dying thief needed the Lord to speak to him to seal his salvation, did he not? And you're like that dying thief tonight, poor sinner perhaps, and there you are, Oh, if only he would speak. If only he would turn and with his lovely face on my unworthy case and deal with it. I like the way we read about blind Bartimaeus. There the poor blind man sat in all his misery as a beggar at the gate of Jericho. He hears a great commotion and asks what it is. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Oh, would he pass by me, thinks blind Bartimaeus, without dealing with my case. He begins to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him to be quiet. How unkind. How unfeeling. Well, be careful how you speak to seekers, dear friends, lest unwittingly you should quench the flame. They told him to be quiet, but no, he cried out all the more. And friends, if the work of the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you will cry out all the more. It's such an urgent matter, such an earnest matter. You daren't be silent. Your very soul's eternal standing, it rests on it. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And we read, Jesus stood still, right by that man's case. And they said, rise, be of good comfort, he calleth thee. And he came to the Lord Jesus, just as he was, cast away his garment, any hindrance. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And also according to thy faith, be it unto thee. And he received his sight, and we read this, he followed Jesus in the way. Oh, dear friends, what a mercy that we have such a gospel like this to proclaim this evening hour, a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. And God does still speak to poor sinners through the word. And give him no rest, sinner, until he speaks to you like that, because you need a personal word from a personal saviour to meet your personal case. Further, it's a worthy saying. It's worthy. Why is it worthy? Well, a whole sermon could be preached on that one word, could it not? Every word of God is pure. So it's worthy in that respect, because it comes from he who cannot lie, he who cannot deceive, he who can speak nothing but truth. That's the first reason why it's worthy. Second, my dear friends, it's worthy for this reason, that no man can put an estimate on its value. This worthy saying, dear friends, exceeds all this world could ever give to purchase it. It cannot be purchased. It's a free, sovereign gift to poor sinners whom the Lord is saving. But free, that word free, does not make it cheap. Oh, dear friends, it costs the dear Saviour the laying down of his lovely life that this gospel might be preached this evening hour in your hearing. It took the Saviour to Gethsemane, to weep, to groan, to sweat great drops of blood under the weight of his people's sins. It took him to the judgment hall where he stood, reviled and spat upon. It took him to Golgotha, between two thieves. He hung, suffering, bleeding and dying. Yes, dear friend, this saying took him there that it might be true. And then when he cried, it is finished. Oh, blessed be God, this saying was written in lines of blood. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A worthy saying, because he who said it cannot lie. A worthy saying, because it cost the dear Redeemer his own precious blood. And friends, it's worthy to God's dear people. The wise and foolish do not understand it. But God's dear taught people love it. They value it. They highly prize it. And if it were written in your heart tonight by the dear Spirit, I tell you, you would hug it and cling to it. Your hope for heaven, a blessed hope as well it would be. A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Well, what about that word, all acceptation? Is it acceptable to all? No, not by nature. Friends, if this saying were worthy of all acceptation in that respect, this chapel would not be big enough to hold the congregation that would have gathered. But for most in Swavesey, I'm speaking those who don't attend for the moment, it's not acceptable. They don't feel to need it. It means nothing to them. But friend, what about you inside Swavesey Chapel tonight? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? Is it just a saying you've heard people speak about? You go on your way at the end of the service, back to your sins and back to your course of life that you're happy with? But there are some here tonight, I believe, who love this saying because it's been made acceptable to them by the Blessed Spirit, worthy of all accept. The whole saying is acceptable to God's dear people. It puts the sinner in the dust. It puts Christ in the having the preeminence. And there it is, you see. It makes it acceptable. But only the Holy Spirit can make it acceptable to you and to me. It's not acceptable to our old nature. We're too full of self-righteousness, independent. We love our sins and we love this world. Oh, we're too engrossed in it by nature for us to accept this saying. But when the Holy Ghost breaks in with his word of conviction, when he uncovers the true state of the heart, when we're brought to feel that we deserve eternal misery and God will be just in sending us there, then such a word as this to be sounded forth from the very throne of God to our heart, oh, how acceptable it is. Yes, worthy of all acceptation. And it's worthy of all acceptation in this respect. All who are saved by grace are united in this one blessed testimony. They all declare, I nothing am, my all is bound up in the Lamb, worthy of all acceptation. And oh, good hymn writer said, if the whole world my Saviour knew, sure the whole world would love him too. But the whole world don't know him, and you didn't know him, and I didn't know him, until we humbly trust he has revealed it to so many here, and to some of us we humbly trust know a little of this precious Saviour. What a mercy then, friends, if he's made it acceptable to us. Brought us away from that wretched heart which said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. But now there is that desire, oh, to be found at the feet of Jesus. To be found in his presence. To hear from his lovely lip a word of salvation. Then God has made it acceptable to you. You're a sinner needing a Saviour. You're a bankrupt one needing one to clear your debt. You're hopeless and helpless in yourself. This is the only Saviour that will save a sinner like you. Bless God if he's made it acceptable to you. Murray McShane, that godly minister greatly used in a former century, said, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I sensed not my load, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah said, Ken, you meant nothing to me. Then he goes on to relate how he has made something to him. When it's a poor, wretched sinner on the brink of eternal misery, the Lord showed him a precious Christ by the Spirit. Oh, how acceptable Jehovah said, can you? The Lord, our righteousness then became to that dear man. Friends, can you trace out, many of you, how this saying was made acceptable to you? How your whole soul, as were, embraced it by divine help and said, this is the only way of salvation. There's not a man that's born of God but readily will say, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Well then, what is the saying? The saying is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. First of all then, the one who came, Christ Jesus. And those two words tell us many things about him. The word Jesus, of course, is the name that was commanded by God the Father to Joseph and Mary to name this mysterious babe that was to lay in Bethlehem's manger. God the Father chose the name. And in choosing the name, he gave his dear son an appointment, a work to perform. As he came, verily God, verily man. It was an office. More than that, it was the dear son of God coming as the Saviour. Blessed be his holy name. And the word Christ means the anointed one. And when God anointed his dear son without measure with the Holy Ghost, he gave him all that was needful to him as the man Christ Jesus to do the work his Father appointed him to. Christ Jesus. Those two glorious names together. The anointed one, and yet the name he bore in the flesh still bears. And it's a wonder to me, dear friend, that though Nazareth was such a despised place, yet it was on the cross above his lovely head, bleeding and dying, with those names written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And even now he's in glory. Paul tells us when he was arrested on the Damascus road, he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Oh, he's not forgotten his low estate here below, and nor is he forgotten sinners in their low estate. He came into this world to reach these sinners I've just hinted at, who are the very worst of sinners in their own feeling now, as taught by the Spirit. He came for such. The very worst of sinners. Yes, Christ Jesus, the anointed one, the appointed one. And how wonderfully he's fulfilled the name that his Father gave him. Jesus, for he shall save. Not he might, not he can, but doesn't. He shall save his people from their sins. This is divine certainty. When he cried, I finished the work thou gavest me to do, when he cried, it is finished on the cross, he had accomplished all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, whom the Father gave him to redeem. Oh, wondrous Saviour this, a precious Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And remember this, yes, he's truly man. We read of that in Timothy, the second chapter. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but he's also truly God, absolutely God. You do remember that. You know, sometimes you may meet Jehovah's Witnesses in their work, as they call it, trying to convert, and sad cases they are. And you might ask them a question, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they would say, yes, I do believe that. Have you asked them, do you believe he's God the Son? No, we don't believe that, they say. My dear friends, he is God the Son. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Verily, think of it. As much God in the manger as he's now on his throne, as much God as he was before the world was made, and by him was all things made that were made, John tells us. Oh, he's God the Son, as much God as God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost. And yet, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate Deity, please us man, with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. But oh, never forget this also, the holiness of his person, the purity of his nature, the undefiled state of his holy mind, never an unclean thought, never a wrong word, never a hasty action. He never needed the end of a day to confess any sin. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I had done this. Not like you and me. Oh, we look back over the day, sins of omission, sins of commission. Oh, we need the precious blood of Christ daily, hourly. But he never needed, at the end of any day, to say, I failed in this and come short in that. Oh, what a life he lived. And friends, on his last day, as it were, we say that in contest with his death, the day he laid down his life, a ransom for many, when that day was done, he could still say to his Father, I've done as thou hast commanded. We read in the book of the Proverbs, the rest of a labouring man is sweet. And there was no sweeter rest that any entered into when the holy soul of the dear Saviour left his poor body being so crucified by men, holy though it is. And he left that body to lay in the tomb, incorruptible, awaiting resurrection morn, but his holy soul lay on the bosom of his heavenly Father. Perfect peace. The work done, and yes, wonderfully satisfied with the work, that was done. And the Father satisfied with it, and the Spirit too. And child of God, if this word is acceptable to you tonight, you'll be satisfied with it. Are you? Does this word satisfy a poor sinner like you tonight? A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So friends, is the person of Christ acceptable to your now awakened heart? Is his Godhead, his humanity, his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercession at the right hand of the Father, are these acceptable to you as your only hope? What about the other end of the saying, sinner, of whom I am chief? And there, dear friends, another thing that must be made acceptable to us, to believe that we are that very sinner. Understand, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar for that matter, but when the publican cried that well-known prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, I think the original bears the word the sinner. The sinner. And you know, when conviction takes hold of a sinner, he doesn't look at other people's sins. He doesn't compare himself with, I'm not quite so bad as that one, not gone so far away as that one. He doesn't think like that. He knows what he is in the sight of this holy, heart-searching God. He knows that if he was sent to hell, God's righteous law would approve it well. In other words, he has to cease from all other men. It's his own soul and his own salvation that matters. And some people's religions seem to depend on talking about the sins of others. Well, friend, that won't get either them or me to heaven. What about my sins? Have they been dealt with at Calvary? Has the precious blood of Christ washed my sins away? That's the point. It's personal. It's between you, a poor, wretched sinner, and this holy God of whom I'm trying to set before you tonight. Oh, how is it with you, dear friend? How is it? When you have eyes for no other sins but your own, then, dear friend, you begin to understand what our text means. Sinners, of whom I am chief. Sin's a little word, isn't it, in even the youngest here, probably who had any knowledge, can spell it. S-I-N. Never forget the middle letter of it, I. It shows where the responsibility of your sins rests. God said that to Cain. Sin lies at your door, Cain. And it was never dealt with. It was never dealt with. He didn't hasten on his knees in repentance, you know. He didn't then offer the sacrifice that the Word of God did bid sinners to offer in those ceremonial times. He went out from the presence of the Lord, how solemn a case. Sin still laid at the door. And friends, unless there's an atonement for your sin lays at your door and mine at my door. All we need that word to be fulfilled. The precious blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We need the virtue of it to cleanse us. We need the power of it to purge us with hyssop. We need the obedience of the one who laid down his life to cover us. And the precious blood he shed to cleanse us from all sin. Not just some sins. Not just the sins that others see. Most of the sins God's dear people mourn over are inward sins that others see nothing of. Ah, the heart knoweth its own bitterness, doesn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What did he come to save them from? We use the word save quite glibly, but we should be very careful. It's a very solemn word, really. What are we saved from if we are, like William Huntingdon, who put SS after his name, saved sinner? What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means you are saved from what you are by nature. And how does God accomplish that? By giving a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit. The old nature remains what it is, corrupt, fallen. It won't change, and don't expect it to. God gives a new heart, a new spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So the first thing God does in the experience of his dear people is to give them a nature they weren't born with. A nature that comes by the free sovereign gift of the Holy Ghost. And by that, in that nature, salvation is wrought in the experience of it. So we need to be saved from what we are by nature. As Samuel Rutherford said, "Oh, that not of myself." And if you have another nature that is new in your heart, you'll be saying that. Because the new nature is diametrically opposed to the old. The new nature believes, as enabled by the Spirit. The old nature is full of unbelief. The new nature is humbled under the mighty hand of God, but the old nature is rebellious and proud. The new nature is pure in heart. The old nature is impure, in unclean. These two things dwell in the heart of a believer who's being taught by the Spirit. And it's a warfare, it's a battle. But it's essential, dear friends, if you are not to be left to yourself, ye must be born again, the Lord said to Nicodemus. It's vital to have a new heart, a new nature. Friends, bless God if you despair of your old nature. Don't expect to find any good in it. You won't. Ransack it from corner to corner. And you will find no good there at all. And so you come to this vital conclusion. I must have a nature created by the Holy Ghost. I must have a pure, holy nature which proceeds from God himself. Secondly, we need to be saved from the just condemnation of a broken law. The law has something to say about your sins and mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Doesn't just mean that you and I will one day leave this world, as we certainly will, unless the Lord returns first, but in the day of our death. The mortal will return to where it came from, the dust, and your soul will return to God who gave it. There's certainly implied in that. And blessed be God's holy name, the word of our text tonight does deal with that matter, his dear people, because he said, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has dealt with the grave for his dear people. But there's another death he's dealt with. The eternal death that the sinner deserved. That was the death that he endured himself on Calvary's cross. That was the cup that was put into his hand to drink by his heavenly Father, full of the curse of the law against the sins of his people. And in that cup lay all the just punishment, just anger of God against the sins of his people. Yes, oh, what a Saviour we have here. Yes, and now the curse is gone because the bankruptcy has been dealt with. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the Lord's debt, we're saved from the curse of the law, because now the debt has been paid by this dear Saviour. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the salvation we need in the experience of it. Again, what do God's people say from this dying world? Before a sinner's called by grace, he's really quite happy in this world. It's a very pleasant place in many ways, of course. There are many things God has provided for our natural enjoyment. But it's marred by sin. And the spirit of the world is deeply ingrained in your heart and mine by nature. The old nature is perfectly at home in this world. Doesn't want anything other than it. But friends, when you are born again by the Spirit, you become a stranger in this world, a foreigner to it. It's no longer your home. No, you feel it not to be your home. Though you've much to thank God for within it in your natural life, and you do not forget that. But it's not your spiritual home. It perhaps changes your friendships, because once those friends you thought so much of no longer you can commune with, because they don't share now the same ambition that you have concerning a precious Christ. And their pursuit and their language and the way they live their life is now anathema to the new nature God has given you. So there's a separation. That's part of salvation. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Now I'll be a father unto you. You should be my sons and my daughters. And friends, I thank God many times for the way the Apostle Paul ends that word. Saith the Lord God Almighty. Say, why do you say that? Because nothing short of an almighty hand can pluck you or I out of this world in its spirit. You cannot do it yourself. Some of us have tried and failed miserably. Oh, it needs an omnipotent arm to bring us out of this world, to pluck us as a brand from the burning, to bring us out of its fear, the fear of this world, and its things that are dragging sinners down to eternal perdition. We need to be saved then in that way. We also need to be saved in this way. We've still got our old nature, haven't we? And we have sometimes an impatient spirit sometimes, a rebellious spirit. We sung of it just now. Sometimes we find the old nature gets the better of us. It's a daily work, salvation. It's a daily need. Daily I'd repent of sin. Daily wash in Calvary's flood. This is the sinner in our text. Of whom, says Paul, I am chief. That's the only thing we would argue with Paul in, some of us tonight. Paul, we know what you felt about yourself, but what we feel about ourselves, we must take the lowest place. When Paul was speaking about saints, he said he was less than the least. When it came to sinners, he was the chief. And that's what grace does. That's what grace does. Has it done that for you? Has it made you feel less than the least of all saints? You don't call yourself a saint, yet you cannot bear that piercing thought if your name should be left out when God for them shall call. Has it put you among the chief of sinners? The chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying, says Paul, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if Paul were in this pulpit tonight, he would say, look, dear friends, see what the Lord did for me. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was hailing God's people to death, to prison. I was robbing them of their possessions, all apparently in the name of religion. But since God called me by his grace, I've had to prove it was all of grace from beginning to end. He says, writing another epistle, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that tonight? Yes, you wish you were more spiritually minded, and we do. But friends, is there a difference? Are you not what you once were? It's what John Newton said, wasn't it? He said, I'm not what I yet hope to be. He said, but I can say I'm not what I once was. That's a great mercy if you can say that tonight. You're not what you once were. You were prayerless, you were careless, you were indifferent, you were worldly minded, you were carnally minded. You may have cloaked it with some form of religion and thought all was well. That's what you once were. But when the arrow of conviction entered your heart, when divine wrath was revealed to you against your sins, then you became, oh, it was so different. Then you mourned over those sins that grieved your God. Then you began to hate yourself for being such a sinner. Then you began to long for a saviour, and it put you on your knees for the first time, crying for mercy, and brought you to this house of God, a different spirit altogether. Before you came to mark the minister's sermon out of 10, you liked this minister better than another one, and so you went away in your self-righteous spirit. Not now. Lord, speak by whom thou wilt, but speak to my poor soul. That's what you come for now, to be fed. Look beyond the man. Will God speak through him to my soul? That's where you now come. What a difference it makes. And the word of God's different to you now. Perhaps you did read a chapter morning and night to pacify a guilty conscience. But now you go to be fed. You open it. I've often thought, you know, we begin our natural meal asking God's blessing on it. When you open the word of God, you do the same, you know. Ask God's blessing on it first. Lord, I need food. Guide me where thou wilt feed me. And bless it to my never dying soul. And what do you think about God's people? You say, well, they're a very peculiar lot. And compared with the world, they seem to be very narrow-minded. Well, there's much you can say about God's people, I'm sure, that's negative. You could write a book about us, I'm sure. But I'll tell you this. If God touches your heart with the same grace that God's people have, you'll say, with them numbered may I be, now in eternity. You'll be like Ruth, who turned her back on Moab. You'll be like Rebecca, who, when it was said, wilt thou go with this man? I will go. I will go. It'll change your whole attitude to God's dear people. You'll love their prayers when you hear one another in the prayer meeting pouring their heart before the Lord. You'll love their conversation when they're in the Spirit. And yes, sadly, we're not always in the Spirit. And may those of us who profess the dear name of Christ not be a stumbling block to others with our conversation. Again, you will love the things of God, the ordinances you will begin to value and prize, because you've learned the preciousness of this dear Saviour. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There was once a dear man who went before the church, you know, and all he could say was this: I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus my all in all. One of the deacons said, surely you could say a bit more than that. Well, he said, what more can I say? I am a poor sinner. I know it. Thought, word and deed, that describes me exactly. No other words can describe me aright. And as for Christ, he's my only hope. I've no hope in self, no hope in this dying world. I have to rest on the life lived by another, the death died by another. I've no hope but Christ. I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus my all in all. Well, dear friends, a great mercy, a simple testimony like that. Reminds me of that poor imbecile lad, wasn't there, who we read in Edward Calamy's time, who was passing through London, and he's so simple, all he could do was do errands for others. It was pouring with rain, so he stopped in a church porch for the rain to stop, and he heard Dr. Calamy preach his very text, and he was muttering to himself, and those who were near him heard him say, no one ever told me I was a sinner before, and no one ever told me I needed a saviour, and no one ever told me that saviour was Christ Jesus. He was on his way. And a few weeks later, he was lying on his deathbed. And some went in to see him. They said, have you acted faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I can do nothing. He said, I can do nothing. He said, what I do know is that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's where I'm resting. And he died in the faith. Oh, dear friends, may God give us such a sweetly simple yet profound religion. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, for whom I am chief, summed up by the good hymn writer. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need, he's welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not though earth, and not though heaven pass away. Friend, this is the work of the Holy Spirit to make these things precious to us. May not leave either your soul or my soul destitute of this vital truth, that this is a faithful saying, one to be relied on, pleaded and proved, and is one for poor, needy sinners who've nothing else to say about themselves, that they are poor, wretched sinners. This is the word for them to plead. Take it home tonight. Take it before your God, poor trembling sinner. Say, Lord, it does say concerning this that Christ Jesus came for such as me. Lord, tell me. Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood. Bear that witness with my heart. I'm born of God. And friends, if God answered that prayer, and may he do so, don't be ashamed of what he tells you. No, be willing to tell others what a dear Saviour you have found. Point to his redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. May God his blessing. Amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting for church members tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. And our friend Mr. Buss is expected to preach at our Harvest Thanksgiving services next Saturday at 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And God willing, Mr. Burgess is expected to preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 180. 180. Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy cross, that alone be all our glory. All things else are dung and dross. Thee we own a perfect Saviour, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. Hymn 180.
Thank you.
dear Lord, do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys long or short, in that greater journey of life. Leave not our souls destitute of that same vital teaching thy servant Paul could speak of. Oh, leave us not to ourselves, or this dying world, or to a tempting devil, or to a broken law. Oh, Lord Jesus, be all in all to us. May thy grace and the Father's love and the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.